Probably when you think about the word faith and you try and think about an example from the Old Testament, there's one in particular whose name would probably come up more than any other, and that, of course, is Abraham. Abraham is the subject of this morning's lesson as we continue our study of Hebrews chapter 11. We've talked about Abel and Enoch. We talked about Noah and his faith last week. And now our text gets to the life of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, we read about that Hall of Faith chapter. And Abraham is very prominent in that chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham probably demonstrates one of the greatest examples of faith in the entire Bible, because he believed against all kinds of odds and endured all the way to the end. And when we look at various aspects of Abraham's faith this morning, we'll see that he had an obedient faith. He had an obedient faith, one that genuinely believed God and obeyed God. The first two verses of our text stress the fact that he obeyed. The last verse looks at his reward. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 and get some background to Abraham as we learn about his life and the faith that he exhibited. In Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read through verse 5. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 5. The word says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." There we are somewhat introduced to Abraham. We're introduced to where he lived. We're introduced to at least some of those in his family. First of all, notice two things about Abraham's faith. God called Abraham. God called Abraham. He actually challenged Abraham, didn't he? He called him and challenged him with a great challenge. It was a test of Abraham's faith. It was to see whether Abraham's faith would not only believe, but would obey. So Jehovah calls Abraham to leave his home, to leave his friends, to leave his country, to leave the land he grew up in, to leave all of that. And he said, come out from that country. He says, be separate from that world. That was the world that he had grown up in. That was the world in which he knew. God says, come out and be separate from that world. What did Abraham do? He believed God and obeyed God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God's people are told to do something very similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 17. Now this is written to Christians in the church at Corinth. And they are told to do something very, very similar to what Abraham was told to do. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So just as Abraham was told to leave that world and be separate, we're told to leave that world, the world of fleshly desires and passions and lust. Leave that world and be separate. That was what Abraham was told to do. And it was a test of Abraham's faith. God said, "Abraham, if you'll do that, if you'll come out, if you'll leave that country and your homeland and your people, your that country and your friends, if you'll do that, I will do three great things for you." He told him that he would cause a people to be born of his seed. He told him he would bless all nations through his seed. And he told him that he would give him a promised land, the land of Canaan. Says, "Abraham, if you will do that, if you will leave all that you're familiar with, that homeland and that country and your friends, if you leave that and be separate from it and follow me and go do what I say," says, "I will do those great things for you." What did Abraham do? He believed God. He obeyed God. His type of obedience is sometimes different than the type of obedience we see in the world today, because his obedience was very decisive. You don't see Abraham kind of going back and forth thinking, "Well, I'm going to stay. No, I think I'll leave. No, I think I'll stay. No, I think I'll leave." His was a decisive faith. When God called him, he made a decision, "I will do it." There was no wavering back and forth. There was no hesitation. He says, "I'm going to do it," and acted upon it. No wavering came from Abraham at all in any way. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know that new country he was going to. He just acted immediately. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, "Well, God, if I'll go so far, will you do a couple things for me?" No, he didn't argue with God or question God. He just obeyed God. "I will do it." That was his response. He didn't waver, didn't question God. He acted decisively. Even though he didn't know where he was going, he knew God was going to lead him. He believed in God's promises. God said, "If you will do this, Abraham, I promise to do this for you." He believed God's promises. If you'll turn back to Romans chapter 4 in your Bible, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Notice how much he believed God. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Talking about Abraham, it says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of whom, of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Notice what it says. Abraham was fully convinced that God would do exactly what God said he would do. Fully convinced. That's the kind of faith we need to acquire. That's the kind of faith we need to strive to have. The kind of faith that Abraham had. We learn something about faith from Abraham. A person who truly believes God is going to obey God. And the only kind of faith that saves is a kind of faith that obeys. Faith without works, faith without obedience is dead. It has no power. Abraham demonstrated the kind of faith that saves, the kind of faith that receives God's promises as the one that believes and obeys. Trust in God's promises and obeys, follows what God says. It's not just one that says, well, I believe God, and then that's the end of the story. That wasn't Abraham's life. That wasn't Abraham's faith. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham wasn't afraid. He knew God was only going to do good things for him. So he wasn't afraid about where he was going to go. Why? Because he trusted that God was going to do what was right. He didn't know anything about the land of Canaan. He didn't know anything about this trip he was going to take. God just told him, Abram, you need to get out of that country and follow me. If you do, I promise you that from your seed I'll make a great nation, that I'll give you this land of promise, and that through you a seed would come. If you believe me and if you follow me, that I will do. And Abraham believed and obeyed. That's the kind of faith we need. And we look at the rest of the life of Abraham, we'll see that he never personally saw a lot of those things happen. But what did he do? He taught his son and his grandson to believe and trust in God's promises. That's what he did. Even though he didn't see all of those things personally happen, what did he do? He made sure that his son, he made sure that his grandson were taught to trust God. That's how strongly he believed. And what a tremendous example that is for you and I to teach our children and our grandchildren what faith really is. What it really is. And that faith must be accompanied by obedience. It must be associated with, it must come with works. Otherwise, it's a dead faith, a faith that cannot save. Abraham proved that, showed that, demonstrated that to us, and we need to teach it to others what faith really is. Unfortunately, much of the religious world teaches that a dead faith can save. That's not true. A dead faith can't do anything. A dead faith has no power. Abraham's faith was a living, powerful faith because it was an obedient one. God told him to do that. Abraham trusted God and did it. That is a saving faith. Abraham might have believed in God's promises when he was told there in his homeland. But if he hadn't acted on those promises, or if he hadn't acted on what God told him to do, he wouldn't have been blessed. He wouldn't have been the father of a great nation. He wouldn't have inherited, in him and his descendants, the promised land. But because he trusted in God and obeyed God, then he became the father of a great nation, but not before. And so what was Abraham's great hope? What was his reward? Well, we look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 10 says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That was Abraham's great hope, was to be in the presence of God forever. That heavenly city, that great heavenly city. That was his hope. He believed in an afterlife. You know, we're often told that no one in the Old Testament knew anything about an afterlife. Abraham did. It says right here that he did. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking forward to. That was his hope, was that great heavenly city. That's what he was looking forward to. God had promised that. So he knew about heaven. He was convinced of its existence. And he was convinced that he could be there in God's presence forever. In the very next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 22. The writer there says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." What did they come to? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he also calls it Mount Zion. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, notice verse 14. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Abraham was thinking about the next life. He was thinking about a heavenly city. He wasn't thinking about just this world, because he trusted in God's promises. He was thinking about the next world. He was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for a physical city. He was looking for heaven, that heavenly city. In Revelation chapter 21, John talks about the same thing. Revelation chapter 21, notice verse 10. Revelation 21, verse 10. John says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mount, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." And then Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." That's what Abraham was looking forward to. We go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. We see Sarah's role in all of this. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the sea shore." God had told Abraham that through his seed there would come a great nation, a multitude. And yet he didn't have kids. And he was past the age to have them, the normal age. But he believed that when God said He would make of him a great nation, that God would make of him a great nation. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he trusted God. Sarah didn't trust at first, did she? She heard that. She was hiding in the tent when God and Abraham were talking, and she laughed. Remember that story, that account? But then she came to believe as well. And so through them, a seed came, a seed of a great nation. They believed the impossible, or what they thought were impossible. That's what they did. They believed what they thought was impossible. But they acted on their belief. They trusted in God. And as a result, through them, a great nation came. Isaac and Jacob, and all down through the ages. And of course, all the way through the coming of the Messiah. And people today have trouble believing in what the Bible says. They have trouble believing that baptism is essential. They say, what can water have to do with anything? It's just plain old water. And it can be dirty water, it can be still water, it can be running water, it doesn't make any difference. They say, how can that have any power? And so people don't believe in it. Even though the Bible clearly says, 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism doth also now save us. People say, how can that save us? That's just plain old water. But the power's not in the water, the power's in God. The power's in the blood of Christ. That's where the power is. And so people will say, well, how can the blood of someone that died 2,000 years ago have any effect on us today? They don't believe in God's promises. Peter, through inspiration, said in Acts 2:38, when those people said, "What shall we do to be saved?" Peter responded. Because they were believers. They believed in the Son of God. Now they believed Jesus was the Messiah. What was Peter's response? Here's what you need to do. If you really want to be saved, you need to repent and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's what you need to do. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had to believe in the power of God. There wasn't anything magical about any of the water that they were baptized in. There wasn't anything holy about it. But they had to believe that by obeying God, doing what God said, they would be saved. Without that belief, they would have done nothing more than get wet. But if they believed, that immersion in water would produce a new creature. The world says that's not possible, but we know better. God said it's possible, and therefore we know it's possible. God told Abraham to get out of that country, be separate from them, and come follow him. You know, that's what Christ is telling us today. Come out from the world, be separate from the ways of the world, and come follow him. Follow him in obedience. Follow him by repenting and being baptized. That's what Christ, that's the call Christ is calling you with today. That's his call. He doesn't tell us to move to a physical country. He does tell us to leave this world's desires and passions and lust and follow him. And be pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And just like Abraham, look for that city whose builder and maker is God. Don't put your faith in this world or your trust in this world. Put your faith and trust in God and in what he has said. That's what Abraham did. And if we want to have the faith of Abraham, that's what we'll do. We'll believe and we'll obey. And that's what Christ is calling everyone to do today. And he calls through the gospel. He's calling you today to do that very thing. To experience that new birth. To experience and become a new creature. To have your sins washed away. Not in some magic ritual or formula, but by belief, knowing that when you go into the waters of baptism, it's at that point when your sins will be washed away. They'll be forgiven. And then he says to continue to be separate from the world. Don't go back into the ways of the world. He says be separate and follow me. This morning, David's going to lead us in an invitation song. I urge you to think about the words. Think about your relationship, where you stand with God. And if there is anything that you need to do, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.